and chapter 4. And will you young people go off to your church time now? Children's church is now. Please. Now we've got to see, you have to see, we have to be reminded that lots of things have taken place in the life of the Lord Jesus at this point. And this life of the Lord Jesus is beginning to develop the ministry that we're going to know as the ministry of miracles, and we're going to stay with that ministry. The Lord Jesus is capable of anything because he is the Lord Jesus. We read that he is the creator, and by him all things were created, and by him, without him, no things were created at all. And so the Lord Jesus knows the beginning and end of all things. Keep that in your mind. But as we come down through this scripture, we see at the end of the chapter 1, how it is that John is baptizing, or chapter 2, John is baptizing and Jesus is baptizing, and the Pharisees are making a big deal out of this. They're saying, competition. We're keeping a tally of what Jesus does and what John the Baptist does, and John is outsourcing Jesus. Bravo to Jesus. And it, so that it doesn't bring any conflict, we read that Jesus got up and left. And in chapter 2, I was right the first time, this is the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, we read that Jesus got up and he went down to Cana in Galilee. In other words, he said, I'm not in competition with John Baptist. Now we get, because we are naturally very competitive people, we get into this competition mode. We say one is better than the other. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Jesus. And we mix up our thinking because we don't stay with Jesus. And I want to say this to you in a kind way, but very definitely. Jesus had needs to now go through Samaria. We're in chapter 4. And he goes down, and you know the reason he goes, he has to meet this woman in Sychar in Samaria. And he's by the well, the disciples have gone to get some food, and the woman comes at midday, and she comes to draw water. All the women draw the water early in the morning because it's cool. The lady that comes in the middle of the day comes in the middle of the day because she's ostracized. There is a reason, and I don't want to spend any time with that reason. There is a reason for her being ostracized and being rejected. And she goes to the well and Jesus says, give me to drink. Well, you know how the story develops. And how eventually she goes out and she says in the city, she runs into the city and she says, and here is the clue to the reason of the ostracization. She says, come to the men, come and see a man that told me all things that I ever did. There's your clue. And so the church has branded her. She's an immoral woman. And even an immoral woman can get right with God. Well, of course, an immoral woman can get right with God. So can an immoral man. But we preachers have spent countless hours teaching congregations that the woman was a very wretched lady. In the eyes of the Lord Jesus, she was the reason he went to Samaria. And she was very precious. So Christians need to get, I believe, a refocus. Get your binoculars and get them focused properly so that you see that the love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. And it reaches from the highest star down into the lowest hell. I believe that wherever you have gone, Jesus can lift you up. And Jesus can set your feet upon the solid rock. And Jesus can save your soul. And Jesus can put a new life in you. And Jesus can breathe the Holy Spirit into you. And you can live eternal life starting now. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, we come down through the chapter. And we read, for instance, and I want to draw your attention to this in a particular way for a particular reason. I want to draw your attention to the little paragraph that starts with verse 39, which says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because, get this, because of his own word. And then we read, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a terrific statement, don't you think? Now, I listened to your testimony, I saw your testimony, I heard you speak. I heard the proclamation of the gospel. I received the proclamation of the gospel and I believed. However, I have gone into the word of God and now I believe because the word of Jesus has taken up residence in me. In the beginning was the word was made flesh, the word dwelt among us. Jesus lives in me. I am dead, yet I am alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can you catch that? It's a terrific truth. There are people who today are still wandering around in their minds about how it is that Jesus is not the Word. All these discussions on radio, television, all these wonderful things that the Discovery Channels have found about the Da Vinci Code and so on, all of this is to take us away from Jesus, the Word. I believe Jesus is the Logos or the Word of God. And he takes up residence in my heart, in my life, and he keeps me all the rest of my life for eternity. Well, I mustn't spend a lot of time there because this isn't the end of what I have to say. You have to leave. But I want you to come with me after 2 days, verse 43 of John 4. After 2 days, Jesus departed and from there and went to Galilee. And for Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, why did the Galileans receive him? I want to say this to you very, very carefully, because I want you to listen. In Matthew's gospel, this same statement is made. A man was, only it's different, a man is not without honor save in his own country. And we have to be very careful. careful, because there are people sitting in the congregation saying, oh, I remember when I used to wipe his runny nose. Oh, I remember when he was just a kid. He was always treading on his own feet and falling on the floor. And they go on talking like that, and they degrade the person by remembering the foolishness of his youth. And we come to a place where Jesus understood this fully. And he said, I am rejected by my own. That's the Judeans. And I've come down here to the Galileans because I'm not so fiercely rejected. You see, they said, we know who he is. Isn't his father Joseph and his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers, and they list the brothers, and aren't his sisters with us? He came from a large family. He was the firstborn of that family. But he was the Son of God. He got his body from that family, not from Joseph, but from Mary and the Holy Ghost. And there is a virgin birth here. This is why it's important to believe what you read in the Word. All the calculations and all the wonderful things that are being written today are designed for one purpose: to take away the divinity of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. So you need to look and remember. Be careful. A man is not without honor save in his own country. Now, where I want to go after that lengthy introduction is found here in the 46th verse. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum and Canaan, depending on who you read, and it's really interesting to read the old commentators, because they've got those two cities 25 plus miles apart. They're actually between 15 and 16 miles apart. Choose what you like, I don't care. But there is a difference. And it's important in this story simply because the man didn't go home. And I'll remind you about this as we go along. And you'll see why. And this certain nobleman. Now, there are not many noblemen in the time of Jesus amongst the Jewish people. But this man apparently, and it's thought, and it's reasonable to think so, that he was part of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, or Tetrarch. And so he was a nobleman. And he had a problem. This problem was his kid, his son. The son was ill. At the point of death when he left Capernaum. And if you're used to saying Capernaum, you're good to be an Englishman, because all my life I heard it was Capernaum. It's not, it's Capernaum. And if you read it carefully, and Americans do that, you read it properly. But the English don't. They add a syllable for some reason, and I don't know why. But anyway, that's an aside and the foolishness of people. But I want to take you to this place where this man makes a decision. And his decision is, I've seen and heard about what happened when Jesus was at the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. I've heard about him changing water into wine. My son is dying. I'm going to go to him. Now, that makes sense. And so he goes to Jesus. We'll carry on reading in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He implored, he begged. Here is a noble man, a man of quality, a man of substance, and he's begging Jesus to come to him, to come to his house, to walk the 16 or whatever miles it was to Capernaum, to touch his son. He's saying, please, I'm in an agony. I'm asking. My son's dying. He may be even dead for all I know. Please come. And listen now to what Jesus says. It's as if Jesus sighs and he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Wow. That was a rebuke of this man. Here's the man crying out, begging, and Jesus rejects him. Do you catch that? He said, you're looking for a sign, you're looking for a wonder, you're looking for a miracle. That's why you've come to me. You want a miracle. Well, yeah, he did. But Jesus said, unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe me. You won't believe that I am the Son of God. You won't believe that I am the Messiah. You won't believe that I can take away the sins of the world. You won't believe that when I'm crucified, I will rise 3 days later. You won't believe in me. You remember Philip in John 14? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us this miracle. Show us God. He knew no man had seen God at any time and lived. He knew it. Yet he says something ridiculous. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? I am the effulgence of his glory, the brightness of his presence. I am the Son of God. Don't you know this yet? And so we come here and we see this tremendous statement of Jesus, just shoving this poor man backwards. I've thought about this many times in my life. How if I had come when I was, my heart was breaking over a child that was dying. If I had come and Jesus had said to me, all you want is a miracle. Yet I can confidently tell you that I never asked for a miracle. I went before the Lord with a broken heart. And now, Lord, whatever you want to do with this broken heart, whatever you want to do in this family of mine, whatever you want to do with this child, let's get on with it. This man comes begging. I've often thought, did I beg? No, I don't think so. I don't know. Time has gone by. 50 years almost have gone by. And I've looked back and back and back on that incident in my life. And did I beg? It drew me close to the Lord Jesus. It drew me close to his love. It drew me close to his compassion. It drew me close to his will. It drew me to the place where I emptied myself so that he could take over. It drew all of that. But did I beg? I don't know. But this man's begging. The nobleman ignores what he's just said. Look at this verse. Verse 48. Jesus has said, unless you people see the signs and wonders. In verse 49,
The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. I only ask you to come." Now, what's wrong with this statement? He only thought that Jesus could move work one way. He only thought that Jesus had to come down and, as he did with the little girl, take the child by the hand and say, "Arise." Or to lay his hand upon him and say, "Be thou healed." Or as the woman that touched the hem of his garment felt, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And so this man sees this closeness. "Come down to my child. Come down to my child." In fact, he was dictating what God should do. Think about this. How many times in your life have you dictated to God what he should do? "Get me out of this mess and I'll serve you the rest of my life." And you never do. Notice that? There was a period when the name it and claim it people were going around saying, "You can have whatever you ask of God." No, you can't. But they wouldn't listen to that. You can only have what you name if you are in the will of God. And so you'll only ask what God wants you to ask. And these people didn't understand that. A man came to me one day and he said, "I've given God my business and I feel so great. I'm free of it. It belongs to the Lord." "Oh, good, good, good. Who's going to run it? Is he going to send an angel down to run it?" No. Your farm, your crops may be given to the Lord, but you're going to sweat at the brow. You're going to put your hand to the plow. You're going to work late nights to get the harvest in. You're going to go for it. And you're going to sell it, and you're going to make money from it. Now you can say, "Oh, is that the place where Jesus said you built bigger barns and got them chock full? And now your soul is required of you, and who shall these things be?" Oh, that's scary. You see, he had the wrong idea. He was this chap. He had some belief. He had seen what Jesus could do in Jerusalem. He saw him. But listen to the three words that are absolutely outstandingly wonderful. Three words in the next verse. Jesus said to him, "Go your way." That's three words, I know, but it's not all. And then he adds, "Your son lives." He didn't say your son will be whole. He didn't say your son will not die. He said he lives. And when you trust in Jesus, you live. And life is a capital L. And the Holy Spirit indwells you and you have life. Life. Or we look at the children that we send away from preaching because they are irritants. I don't think so. I wish we didn't do that. But it's what we do. We want to be left to listen to the word and so on and all that. I've heard all the stories in my life and it doesn't improve or do the other thing. It just leaves the kids out. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of sermons I must have listened to as a little fellow. I remember going with my parents to the Westminster Chapel and hearing the great George Campbell Morgan preach. I can still see the place in my mind's eye. And he wore one of these tailed coats, a morning jacket we would call it in England. And he was very tall and stately, and he had his hands together as he presented the word of God. And the people were thronged there. There were three balconies there. And they were full of people. We were in the first balcony. Precious seats they were. And I remember going there. I remember going and hearing some of the great preachers in the 30s in England. I was just a little fellow. They were Methodist. We were Baptist. They were Congregationalists. We were Baptist. They were Presbyterians. And we were Baptist. But my mother and father insisted that these were preachers and that we listen to these preachers. Prophetically, I think they were terrified of the way we were going to grow up. And they wanted us to get converted. But they didn't really, that didn't really happen very soon. We come to a place where Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. This kid is on the point of death. Now look at the next words. So the man believed the word of that Jesus spoke unto him and went his way. Where did he go? Well, we don't know where he went, but it appears that he went on a shopping spree. He didn't go back to Capernaum. How do we know that? Well, read on, and you can discover it for yourself. As he was going down, verse 51, the servants met him and told him, your son lives. And there was great excitement. They couldn't wait to rush up to him. Your son is alive. Wow. When did it happen, said the man. Yesterday. That's how we know he didn't go straight home. Yesterday, in the seventh hour. And that was the seventh hour that Jesus said, your son lives. And the testimony was, your son lives. He received the word of Jesus into his heart. And now he believes, not because of the sign, but he believed the word of Jesus. Are you believing the words of Jesus? Come on. You super Christians, you pseudo Christians, all wrapped together. Are you believing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is there so much discomfort in our families? Why is there upheaval? Why is something happening that, oh my, we can't cope? Why do we get offended about nothing? Don't we believe these words? Don't we believe that we are all the family of God? Don't we believe that we are one in Christ Jesus? Don't we believe we are complete in Him? Don't we believe that the Word of God is to dwell in us richly? And the word dwell means to be down and at home. To be down and at home. One day, during a crusade, that I was working with Eric Hutchins and others, and I was on the team, and we were working very hard to win souls for Christ in Birmingham, in the middle of England. And I went home, and I was pretty exhausted, and I put my feet on the mantelpiece and leaned back in the chair. Oh, it was lovely to be home. Now, we had a very humble home. And it was in a row of houses, and it was down in the poor part of town where the poor church was. And here I was with my feet on the mantelpiece, my leaning back. And when I got back up into Birmingham, I was talking with some people, and I said, it's such a joy to go home, put my feet on the mantelpiece and lean back and have just sweet fellowship at home, quietness. And one of the men said, you have a wonderful wife. I'd never thought of it that way. I said, yeah, you're right. He said, she's created that atmosphere for you. How many children do you have now? Well, we had one and a little
very little, horrible little boy. And I said, well, we've got two, actually. And she looks after them and she looks after you. And you can go home and you're so relaxed. You're down at home with your feet on the mantelpiece, relaxed. What a wonderful woman. I want to meet her, he said. Now, that's exactly the picture that Paul uses when he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God be down in your heart and you relax and dwell richly in the word of God. Dwell richly. The atmosphere is created by the living God, not by a wife or a husband. So why are we so full of a distemper about this, that, and or the other? Why? Don't we believe the word? Jesus said, I've come to give life and that it might be abundant life. He said to the woman at the well, if you would ask me to give you a drink, you would never thirst again. Is your soul so thirsty for Jesus that you've come to the fountainhead and you've drunk at the well, and now you've drunk at the well, you will never thirst again? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You hungry? Are you spiritually hungry? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But you have to come to Jesus to satisfy the hunger and the thirst. There is no other way. Oh, you can get into your theology and have great arguments and discussions. You can say very critical things about any preacher you want to make criticism of. You can have fun at his expense. It doesn't matter, because we are fools for Christ's sake, that you might learn. Jesus lives. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in me today. It's an interesting thing here. We come to, and Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. The servants come running up from Capernaum, and they say, your son lives. And the man realizes that yesterday at the seventh hour, when Jesus spoke, your son lives, his son lived. No more death. No more death. Sin has brought us death. Wickedness has brought us death. Evil thinking has brought us death. Evil doings have brought us death. Evil happenings have brought us death. Terrible. That's what Satan threatens you with. He's the cowboy with the biggest gun. And he stands in the room with his fist full of two guns. And he's going to shoot you if you don't put your gun down. He's going to kill you if you don't do as he says. He is the robber. He is the thief. The difference between a robber and a thief: the thief comes by stealth and the robber comes with violence. He does it to your heart. He does it to your soul. He does it to your spirit, and he does it daily. He does it in every hour. He can sneak into you. Oh, I'm sorry I get to preaching, but anyway, I'm going to just finish this. Then he inquired, and he made the inquiry, your son lives. What a terrific thing. And look at the end piece of verse 53. And he, the nobleman, himself believed, and his whole house. I was talking this piece of scripture over a couple of weeks ago with my son, and he made this comment. He said, no family will be truly trusting God until the husband father is first trusting God. Now, whoa, that's putting a lot on you men, all of you, all of us men, all of me. Because the woman is to be not subservient in the way of groveling. She is to be elevated because she loves the man so much, because she respects the man so much, because she adores the man so much, people say, wow. Isn't he fortunate to have such a wife? That's the picture. You see, when the man of the house, who is head of the house, loves his wife, as the Bible says he is to do, men are only told to love their wives and to give their lives for them, to work themselves to death for their wife. You didn't hear that in many of these funny things we call marriage ceremonies, did you? That's what it means. Because it says, even as Christ gave himself for the church, so the husband gives himself to his wife. And here this man opens the door to all of this thinking, and he says to his household, trust the same Jesus I'm trusting in. And all his household is converted. All his household are worshiping God. And if you take the words of Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He is in the midst of the family that worships God. Don't wait to come to church to worship God. Come to rejoice with other Christians that worship God. Do you catch that? At home, worship Jesus. Make him the focal point of every child, of every relative in the home. You do it, men. You do it, men. So they come rushing in. What have you got to eat? And they start pouring food and Christian booze, which is Coke and stuff like that, in their faces. And say to them, wait a minute, if you're a man, wait a minute. Have you asked God's blessing on this garbage you're eating? We had some guests. They came to us. They sat down. And as soon as the table had food on it, they started grabbing the food and started to eat. And I had to say, no, stop. We pray. Then you eat. Glorify Jesus in simple, easy things. Have a standard. And don't let other people snowball you into doing what you know is not right. Men, men, stand. Women, adore. Isn't that lovely? See, you can solve all these silly, soppy problems. One girl said to me recently, and with this I stop, but she said, you know, Pastor, I had to get divorced because I didn't know who I was. That's a daft statement. I told her so too, because I'm not a counselor, and you've proven that. You don't like me to counsel with people. That's okay, I don't care. And I'll tell you why, because I'll tell them the truth, and if they don't like it, they can go, whoever they are. But see, this is where we have to come to. We should have come from this. But we never got there because we were never taught it. So I said to this young lady, I said, go and look in the mirror. That's who you are. Huh? I said, go and have a look in a mirror. That's who you are. She said, what do you mean? I said, do you want to know who? You said you didn't know who you were. Look in a mirror. That's who you are. Do you see the way you pull your mouth in? You're vicious. Do you see the way your eyes flash? You're angry. Do you see the wrinkles on your brow? You've carried anger for years. She looked at me. I said, that's only one way you can tell about you.
But the joy of the Lord has gone out, and it was a superficial thing that you asked me to do years ago when you asked me to baptize you. Well, I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but she's gone back to the town that she left, and they may be getting remarried. That's exciting. Because it's to the same man, and neither of them have gone off with other fellas and girls. But if one of them had gone off with another fellow or girl, that would be an abomination, according to the Old Testament. So that's exciting to think about, but that's an aside. This man brought all his family to the Lord. And if the hierarchy of the family is correct, it's easy. The reason children go astray is because they have no concept of a father. I admire the fathers, you young men, who are beginning to teach your children and show your children what a father is, full of tears and emotion, compassion and love, sternness. And you expect great things from these kids. Well, expect it. And the child will rise to it. Let me ask this last question of all and say to you, are you trusting the word of Jesus? Are you? It is life. Are you trusting the word of Jesus? Are you? Are you? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord. For the preciousness of your word, it's incredibly difficult for us to take it all in.